One of the great things we have in the Bible, one of the greatest revelation, or perhaps the greatest revelation in the Bible, is that God speaks. Not only people speak to each other and communicate wisdom from one generation to the next, but God speaks as well. God, throughout the centuries, has not left men to themselves, but He has spoken to them. What a great comfort and kindness. He's not just a force that is out there, but He has made a point to communicate even with His sinful creatures. As we read in our last sermon, and I think we have a treasure in Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? From the very beginning, He spoke and gave, as we saw last week, He gave to Adam his responsibility within His creation. As even though He had put him as the crown of creation, he was still in submission to God. But also, he was created in the image of God. And that's something that is quite important as we live out our lives. Our behavior needs to reflect that image of God. So how do we reflect? I guess the treasure there is that as we reflect the image of God in our relationships, we need to do justly. We need to not only have mercy, and we talk about this, it's more kindness. Mercy is part of that kindness, but just like God gives things that we don't deserve, we need to love to have kindness on other people, and to see our place in creation, which we are not autonomous, we are in submission to God, we're responsible to Him, we're accountable to Him, so to walk humbly with, and hopefully you can say that, with your God. However, man in his sinfulness has ignored these instructions and has ignored that God has spoken to him. He has ignored that God has shown him what is good and what the Lord requires from us. Man is indifferent, and sometimes, I mean, we see it in our culture, probably we ourselves, before we were interested in the Word of God, we didn't care too much about what God had said. It's incredible that we have the Word of God, that God speaks to us, He condescends to speak in our language, and we ignore Him. We go, as a few years, it was a very common word, whatever. Yeah, God spoke, whatever. And we are indifferent. We have that arrogant response. But that arrogant response of man doesn't change God, doesn't change His character. He still does what is just. He still loves mercy. And of course, He's God. He doesn't have to walk humbly with His God. But He is God. He's a just, kind God. And He will not condone the I care less attitude of man. He demands judgment, and He brings judgment. And the judgment that He brings becomes a warning to the following generations after that judgment occurs, so that they might not adopt that uncaring attitude regarding God's revelations and instructions. People who heard of the judgment that came over Sodom and Gomorrah, hopefully they were able to heed the Word of God. Wow, God spoke. We're responsible. He requires something from us. What should we do? But then man fails again, and then He brings another judgment. We had the flood, but that was back in time, but going forward. And then during the time of Micah, the northern kingdom was obliterated by Assyria. That was the warning that He was giving Judah. Yet the southern kingdom doesn't respond to that warning. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now God predicts the warning for the southern kingdom. But that should be for us a warning also, that yes, we're still responsible. We cannot go through life with this whatever attitude with what God has said. So as we continue our study of Micah, we're going to look at that judgment that he reveals to a city that should have been the example of justice and kindness and devotion to God, that walk humbly with her God, a God that loved men, a God that loved them especially, and a God that revealed his word to that particular city. I mean, we're not talking about a city that never received a revelation, and you're not expecting New York City or Rome or Antioch to suddenly start obeying God, because they didn't receive the word of God. The revelation of God came to the seed of Abraham. But Jerusalem had received the seed of God, and you would think that it might even do honor to her name. But instead, they have become the opposite. It became a place of injustice. It was a place where kindness was not practiced, and God and his words were not honored. But God in his kindness reveals judgment so that future generations of Israelites and non-Israelites may be warned and take care to follow carefully what God has said. And that's my exhortation this morning. That's the message. We're not done yet because we haven't looked at the passage, but that's the message. Is God gives us exhortations that we might respond with faith. So if you haven't turned in your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 6. And I'm going to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, this judgment that is revealed upon this city. The Lord's voice cries to the city, "Wisdom shall see your name. Hear, Rod, who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence, and her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I will also make you sick by striking you, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but you will not be satisfied. Hunger will be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and the words of Ahab's house are done. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will illumine us as we look at your word this morning. May each one of us see in this passage what you require from us, and then especially an explanation of this jewel that we have in this book of Micah, what you require from us, the crown of your creation, Lord. Help us to see our responsibility and then act upon it, Lord. I pray that you will help us to walk humbly with you. And Lord, I pray that you will help us not to have a careless attitude about your word, but to love it and to put it into practice. And thank you for the forgiveness that we have in you when we have not followed it. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our example and the radiance of your glory, our vision of your glory that we can follow and imitate, Lord. We thank you for him and pray that you will be with us as we look into your word this morning. Please help me to explain things to my brothers and sisters of what is in this text. And we're praying this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to give you a very short outline of Micah. You can think of Micah as a four-part book. Chapter 1, Judgment of God by Assyria. This is when the northern kingdom gets destroyed. But not only the northern kingdom, a great part of the cities of the southern kingdom get conquered, and also the people get relocated. As Isaiah puts it, Assyria, the great river, will come up like a flood and will get all the way to the neck, but it won't drown you because God will not allow them to do so. Then in chapter 2, we have the judgment of God over what is left. which is the rest of Judah, and this is by Babylon. Now, this is not fulfilled. This is just prophesied. So, starting 2, well, actually, chapter 1 is also prophecy because it was prophesied before Assyria came, just a few years. Then we have also fulfilled literally what is going to happen to Judah, which is going to be taken to Babylon, and Babylon is mentioned by name, something that did not happen for 150 years. And in chapter 2 and 3, we have the sin of the people, and in general, but also the sin of the spiritual and the political leaders of the nation. Then in chapter 4 and 5, we have a prophecy even farther down into the future, the kingdom of the Messiah. And it says that nations will flow into this kingdom, and it will become the most important kingdom of the whole earth, the highest of the mountains of the earth. And the ruler that will shepherd my people will be born in you, Bethlehem of Judah. He is from everlasting. So we have a description of the kingdom of the Messiah for the future. So we have three different prophecies: Assyria, Babylon, and the final kingdom. And now we come to this last part of the book, where you can think about God bringing his people to court. And so it's God's people before God's court. And God is the judge. He's in charge of his creation. He has witnesses, which are the mountains, the everlasting mountains and the foundations of the earth. And the people that are accused are God's people. And he said, what have I done that you have responded to me in so, as I was explaining this morning, whateverish way? Why are you not fulfilling what I require of you? I have told you, O man, what I require from you, and you have not done it. So that's the charge that he has against his people. So because you have not done it, and I have told you specifically, this is not, you cannot say, well, I never heard of it. I didn't know you sent a prophet. I didn't know you were at work in the world. You mean Moses' miracles? You spoke through him? They had no excuse. So God is bringing them to court. But in some ways, yes, the people of Judah at that time benefited from that, because when Hezekiah took over the throne, they turned back to God. And there was still one more good king before the destruction in those 150 years. His name was Josiah. That was the last good king, the grandson of Hezekiah. There was another very bad king for 52 years in between them. It's incredible. A son, a grandfather, Hezekiah, a son, very bad, and the grandson, very good, Josiah. How God worked things out. But then his great-grandsons were taken into captivity into Babylon, his grandchildren. So what we have here then is people before God's court. And in verse 9, God is going to speak in this courtroom to a city that has not been concerned with this responsibility. And as we look at this, we can see how it is for benefit for people at that time, but also for benefit for people now, that we can say, wow, so if we are not responding with what God requires, he is in complete authority, and he has complete sovereignty to bring us to judgment as well. He has given us his word, and if we don't respond, we are guilty, just like these people. So, three things this morning. Listen to God's judgment this morning for the unconcerned city, unconcerned with the words of God. Why? Because God will bring the judgment on. God will indeed punish the people. So let me start with verse 9. The Lord, the faithful God, and in this passage, the only time that the word appears for God's name is here in verse 9. The God who is present with his people, his voice, Yahweh, the voice of Yahweh, calls to the city. You can put Christ to the city, but he's calling to the city, in some ways seeking a response from the city, from the inhabitants of the city. And as he calls, he makes a statement, wisdom shall see your name. The words are not hard to understand. The problem is the words themselves don't make much sense when you put them together in this context. When you think about it, sound judgment will see your name. Hear ye Rod, who has appointed her? Let me just give you the sense of the phrase. I cannot... probably in this, the sense is here, wisdom or sound judgment, what makes sense, will provide for your reputation. And he's talking to the city, and he's not talking to Samaria, because Samaria basically most likely is destroyed. He's talking to Jerusalem. And if you hear the word Jerusalem, have you heard the word shalom? The last part of Jerusalem is that word shalom, peace, prosperity. So we have the city of prosperity, or the teaching of prosperity. Some people derive it, foundation of peace, or teaching of peace. And basically, sound judgment will prove, or wisdom can prove, or will bring the reputation to the city, to what it is. That city, its reputation should be a reputation of peace and obedience to God, yet it's not. It's the opposite. So God, with his wisdom, will make it be what his reputation should be. And how is he going to do it? Then he says, hear the rod. There are so many translations in there because the word is rod or stick or branch. And then from branch, you can think about when a family branches out, you get the word tribe. So, but that's a secondary meaning. The main meaning of the word is rod. So, and rod usually is a symbol of power. So, and the word here is the same as when we say hallelujah, when we say praise you all the Lord. The word here is you all hear, listen, pay attention. He's not talking to a rod or to a tribe. He's saying, he's talking to a group of people. So pay attention, ye, pay attention to everyone, hear the rod, the symbol of the power of God. And who is the one who appointed her? If you only go with the Hebrew, her could refer, who is the one who appointed the city? Who is the one who appointed the wisdom? But rod is masculine, so it's most likely not the rod. But if you read it in English, it's who is the one who appointed the rod. But it doesn't matter. Basically, the judgment is going to come because the city is not honoring the place that God has given them. It should be a place of justice and peace. It's not happening. So, therefore, everybody, hear the rod. The authority of God is coming upon the city. And someone has appointed, you can go with any. God is in control of everything. He appointed the city, he appointed the judgment, and he appointed the wisdom as well. So let's keep moving on. Then, what's the problem there? The city of prosperity is not honoring its name, but it will honor its name, and discipline will be required. Instead of peace, there is violence. Instead of prosperity, there is cheating. Verse 10, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination. And the word there, abomination, is an indignation that causes anger. Have you ever been cheated? Probably not. Now, I'm sure everybody has been cheated. Have you cheated anybody? Or have you thought about not coming quite straight with something? It causes indignation within people. That's why people get angry. Oh, that person cheated me. I can't believe it. And he just did it, and I just realized that, and he was just laughing at me, and you don't realize until afterwards. And it just causes indignation. And the same thing with God. If we are indignant, the main thing is we're supposed to do justly and to show mercy. But when someone cheats, is going, we're supposed to show God's image. We are created in the image of God. Cheating is going against the character of God. It's completely the opposite. So God is talking to the city of peace and prosperity, and there is no prosperity. Instead, it's cheating because people are greedy. People are trying to see how they can cheat other people so they can have treasures in their home. And these treasures, they are called the treasures of wickedness. They are not treasures that they gain through work or that God bless them with. It's that they cheated others. For that, I read the story of a baker who took a farmer to court because he was buying butter from the farmer, and every time he was receiving less and less. I used to buy a pound and used to be 16 ounces, and now it's going down to about 12. So I am being cheated by this farmer. And then the farmer explains to the judge, well, let me explain this. What happens is the only scales I have is the two little plates of a scale. And each time I come, I don't have something to weigh my butter with. So I grab one of those bread, the pound bread that the baker has, and I put it in one side. And that's what he's getting. So basically, then it was one was cheating, the other one was feeling bad. Well, you got it. Wickedness. God doesn't want anyone tampering. And you think this is something minor. It's just a character flaw. But in God's eyes, it's not minor. It's not minor because he put it in the law. You shall do no injustice. In judgment, in measurement of length, in measurement of weight, in volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, honest ephah, that's a volume measure, a dry measure, and an honest hin, that was a liquid measurement. And I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You can see here, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires from you. Because I am the Lord your God, I am just. I need you to reflect my character in your dealings and in your business with men. I am the Lord your God who brought you out. Therefore, you should have honest scales. Dishonest scales, Proverbs 11:1, are an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is his delight. You mean God cares about how I do business? And if I'm cheating someone from a milligram or maybe 10 grams or whatever it is, God cares about that much? And he's asking, are there yet, again, the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? That person who is violating the rights of others. And you know what the problem with violating other people's rights? Is that it threatens the community. Not only the community, it brings down a whole society. Even the New Testament, the principle is judge not that you not be judged, but with whatever judgment you judge, with whatever scale you judge, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And that's why it's so important that I want you to do mercy, to do kindness, but not only do kindness, love to do kindness. That's following God's principles, because the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Lack of justice and kindness destroy a nation. We wouldn't need politicians that promise kindness from the government with someone else's money if everybody were just and kind to those around them. If everybody were imitating the image of God, there wouldn't need of the government trying to take over that. But in fact, in theory, we wouldn't even need police or judges, because you're doing justice and you're doing kindness. What else do people need? Problem is, we don't do justice nor kindness. Because of our sinfulness, we are a nation of sinners. And there is a lot of greed. I mean, when you look at the news, the Occupy movement and all this. It is true, there is a lot of greed here in the United States. It's a rich nation, yes. Greedy nation, I would say yes, and people notice it. But there is also greed from those who do not have, because the demonstrations that they have is so that they can have what the other people have. So basically, it's just the desire of having, instead of doing justice and kindness, is having more and more. Things haven't changed. I mean, it seems like Micah is writing to the people of the year 2013, and this is written in the year 750 BC. It was bad in the city of peace and prosperity, and it is here also as well. And this kindness should come from each individual. He has told you, O man, not O government, what is good and what the Lord requires from your people, but he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires from you. So God calls us accountable, responsible. Even though he's judging the city, he's going after each person in the city and according to their sins. A proper measurement was needed for business, and a proper measurement was needed for worship. How can you worship God, especially when you had to bring sacrifices and you needed to bring an in of oil and an ephah, or a tenth of an ephah of flour, when your ephah was the smaller? Or would you use the bigger one that you use when you buy? Or do you use the smaller one when you sell? Even to worship God, you're cheating God. I mean, that's what Malachi is saying. You are cheating me. So it's even in your worship, proper scales, and more than scales, I guess, if we have put it into modern things, honesty is important. Honesty in business. There are two different actions or two different paths that a man can follow. They can follow the character of God, or they can follow the character, as it's called here, of the wicked. Wicked, yes, people are bad and they can commit horrible crimes, murder, stealing, and there are so many things, adultery. I mean, you can go through the Ten Commandments. But the main thing about what defines a wicked person is that his character goes against the character of God. So what we need to focus on is, how can we show that image of God in me? God is telling me what his image is like. That's what it is so incredible that God has spoken to us. So, and you can only see the character of the wicked in man. You cannot see the character of the wicked in God. We don't have an example of wickedness in God. And sin is not just a bunch of moral requirements. That's why people are so against Christianity, because they put all these moral things and you can follow all these rules of morality. But these rules of morality are violations of the rights of others, and ultimately they are an attack on the image of God in man. And that's why God is so insistent in these things. When I was looking at this passage, it's like, oh, everybody knows they shouldn't lie and they shouldn't cheat in their business. But in some ways, we need to be reminded of them, because that, in some ways, is what keeps our society working together. If everybody goes in his own way, selfishness and greed, it will destroy any society, any community that could be found, even small communities or big communities. So God asks the question in verse 11, can I ignore that the city of peace and justice is behaving as a place of injustice? Can God ignore it? Can a holy God ignore the sinfulness of man and the greed of people? Verse 11, shall I count pure those with wicked scales, or the wicked scales, and those with the backs of deceitful weights, and with the deceitful stones? Basically, the weights at that time were made out of stones. Can he justify them and count them clean? Can he, whether if it's the person or the scales themselves, is it all right that their houses are full of things that they have cheated from someone else, the treasures of wickedness? I want to give you, before finishing this, just a little of the teachings of the Old Testament regarding wealth. And many of these are repeated in the New Testament. But treasures, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Trying to actually build something for yourself by cheating others will not profit you. But righteousness, to do justly, delivers from death. Not only in the judgment of God, but even if you are confused and you're accused of a crime, if your acts are righteous, it will deliver you from death. But if you're found, and that's what they have done with, sometimes they want to put someone in jail because they don't like them, in politics or something, they find some wickedness they've done, and they get them. But righteousness delivers from death. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. It's better to not be rich, just to have a little with the fear of the Lord, than great treasure with trouble. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. People have fantasies, and one of them is, I'm going to get rich by not telling the truth. And it's a fantasy. It doesn't happen unless they are seeking death. So, some of the things. Can someone be rich and be a Christian or be loved by God? Yeah, riches can be a blessing to the righteous, according to the Old Testament. They can be a reward of humble faith. And I didn't get to put all the verses here, but just as a summary. Sometimes God blesses the humble. Sometimes, because of your wisdom, you can become rich. Reward of valor. You do work for something that is recognized by other men, you might become rich. And the result of diligent labor, working hard, provides riches and a proper adornment of kings. But on the other hand, riches can lead to self-dependence. Oh, I can provide for myself, rather than a dependence on God, on Yahweh. There is the prayer in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. Do not give me riches or poverty. Riches that I might say, I get full and say, who's God? Or poverty that I might steal and blaspheme the name of God, bring shame to the name of God. Riches can be a source of pride. But if you want something to brag about, in the book of Jeremiah says, brag on this that you know God. Not on your strength, not on your might, not on your riches, but brag that you know God. Riches fly away. They come and go. Riches bring judgment if they come from a deceitful business, from deceit and treachery. And riches cannot redeem a soul. And riches don't and cannot last. As you've read, you cannot take anything with you once you leave here. A good name is more desirable than riches. So, God will bring up judgment. The question is, can I ignore it? No. Sorry, city of peace. You are my people. I have chosen you. I have given you my word. And you have ignored it. You said, whatever. So, the second problem they had was lying. It went with the deceitful things. Verse 12, her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies. And their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Notice the use of tongue and mouth. In the New Testament, we're encouraged to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, as instruments, Romans 6, present your bodies as instruments of justice, of righteousness. Here, they have presented their tongues and their mouths and their whole bodies as instruments of injustice. So, can God ignore that? No. So, God will not ignore it. And the judgment was well deserved. And if the city was going to honor its name, Zion, the city of God, the teaching of peace, the city of prosperity, the rod had to come. But now listen to God, because God's judgment, because God is going to display his sovereignty. God's judgment, in some ways you can say, is a divine necessity. And that is what makes the sacrifice of Christ much more at least it should give a better understanding of how valuable his sacrifice is, because God has to judge injustice. But now he's revealing what he's going to do ahead of time, so when it happens, there is no doubt that God did it. Because you could say, well, nations attack each other all the time, and there is tragedy that comes to nations, and they were going to lose the battle anyway. But God says, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how it's going to happen. And he's going to give them the details, so when they happen, they realize. And yes, sometimes we see other tragedies, and we can say, well, our nation or some other nations, they have disaster because of their sin. But we don't have a specific sin that God might have in mind. We might. But the people here, they had a prophet that was saying to them, it is because of your injustice in business that I'm bringing this disaster. So, therefore, verse 13, I, and that's an emphasis, God is adding that word, I myself, even I'm going to make you sick by striking, by making you desolate because of your sins. The translation is not quite good there. The word there, make you sick, is the striking is going to be sickening. It's going to be severe. I'm going to give you, when they went out to the tool shed, this is going to be a bad one. I'm going to make you sick. It's going to be sore. It's going to be severe. The make you sick is qualifying the striking. It's not I'm going to make you sick by striking. But it's going to call devastation in the city because of your sins. So and God says, I myself am doing it. This is not going to be Babylon that is just stronger. I'm preparing Babylon to do this striking. And it's going to be hard and strong. In fact, you, with your house full of treasures, you will eat, but there is going to be need because you are going to be still hungry. You will not be satisfied. Instead of prosperity, there is going to be a lack of prosperity. And you will have your hunger will be in your midst. And you might even try to hide some of that food or some of the people of your city. But even what you preserve and rescue, I'm going to give it over to the sword, to the battle. The people will conquer and you will lose it. You will have this huge prosperous orchards with olive trees. You will not reap them. You will even work for the oil, but you will not get to use it. You will not prosper. You will get, you will have these vineyards, and you have lots of wine, but you will not get to enjoy it. You will have this big piece of land that you have gotten by greed, and you will plant it and work in it, but you will not prosper. You will have a lack of prosperity. And that's what happened. Did I put that one? Yes. Chapter 1, Samaria will become a heap of ruins in a field. Chapter 3, Jerusalem, Zion, the city of peace, will become plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like a bare hill in the forest. So the judgment is coming and it's severe. It's going to be a severe judgment for an unjust city. And of course Jeremiah points out 150 years later, people at the time of Jeremiah, that how can Micah say such a prophecy and they didn't put him to death? He spoke against the great city of God, the city of peace. But that was his job. Jeremiah said the same thing and they were going to put him to death. But God protected him when Babylon was coming. So the last thing, God is bringing up judgment. He tells you how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, who's going to do it. So you cannot say, oh, it was just coincidence. It just happens that Babylon got to be very powerful and very prosperous. No, God had a purpose. You cannot say that from every... Sometimes you cannot pinpoint every tragedy that happens as a... and tie it to a particular sin. But in this case, you can, because God is making that link. And the last thing is, God warns his people in subsequent generations. And in some ways, what he's going to give us here is, why was there so much injustice in the city? Well, the reason is because they were indifferent to the teachings of God, but they pay attention to the customs of Omri and Ahab. God's judgment will come, and it's because they were not humble with their God. Instead, they were busy following the customs of Omri and Ahab. So who's Omri and who's Ahab? Let me start with Omri. Omri was the father of Ahab. And Omri was the king of Israel. And he saw a beautiful hill that belonged to a man named Shemer. And he said, I'll buy your hill. And he bought the hill. And he built a city on that hill, which he called, after Shemer, he called it Shomron. But it has come to our days to be called Samaria, because there is no SH in Greek, and we get most of our words from the Greek, like when Hebrew, Greek, English. So he built the city of Samaria. And Samaria is the one that was destroyed because of their customs, what they were doing, ignoring the word of God and worshiping Baal. But that worship came with many other greedy practices, and many other things came with it. So that's Omri. Now, who's Ahab? Ahab is the son of Omri. And he married a woman named Jezebel, the daughter of a king, the daughter of the Sidonian king, Ethal or Baal, I can't remember his name. But she introduced Baal worship in Samaria, in Israel, with the people of God. And in addition, he instigated her husband to propagate that worship of Baal. So her husband, in that beautiful city of Samaria, built a temple for Baal. And he built an altar for Baal. And as we saw, he put a wooden image, image of Asherah, who is the mother of Baal, next to the altar. That was what was the custom. And he worshipped there. But then think about what they are being accused. They are being accused of following the customs of Ahab and Omri. And when you think about Ahab, and one of the stories that I remember, there are many stories with Ahab that you remember. One of them is Elijah bringing the prophets of Baal. Right, God is confronting, well, Jezebel killed most of the prophets of God. So God, in the first generation when that temple is built, is confronting those prophets with Elijah. And that's one of the stories that you remember, because then God takes care of 850 prophets of Asherah, 450 of Asherah and 400 of Baal, or the other way. But the other story that you remember is a story of greed. Naboth and his vineyard. In that mountain, there was a beautiful vineyard that belonged to Naboth. And Ahab wanted it. And we know that Jezebel, through deceit, he made the elders of the city lie that they heard Naboth blaspheming God or something, and they put him to death. But it was through deceit and greed. They got together hand on hand. And Jerusalem were following the steps of Ahab and Omri. And Elijah went and told him what his punishment was going to be. His dynasty was going to be finished. None of his relatives would be buried. And he himself would not be. His wife would be eaten. And, well, horrible things, something about dogs. And it happened. I mean, even when Ahab was killed in battle. But one thing about Ahab is when Elijah told him that, he was very sad. He fasted. He put ashes in his head. He covered himself in sackcloth. And God saw it. He walked humbly with God for a time. And God said, I will not bring the disaster in his days. But God cannot overlook that judgment, so he still did it. So, the purpose of the city was not to submit to God, but to preserve the customs of a wicked city, the customs of Samaria, the customs of Omri, who stands for Samaria, and of Ahab. So he ends, I'm going to make my city a desolation, a place where people, the word hissing can be hissing, like a cat, or it could be also whistling, like, man, this city is destroyed. You mean that's the temple? Now it's a place for a bear heel? It's completely destroyed? Man. I'm going to make you and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you will carry the guilt of my people. Even though Samaria was destroyed because of its guilt, the guilt continued because it was transferred to Jerusalem. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. So the lesson is more than for the people at that time, it's for us right now. Don't be indifferent to the responsibility that God has given us. The warning stands. They were destroyed, and we can learn from their warning. Let me show you what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. Just looking at stories, not at this particular story. He was looking at the time of Moses. But he says, these things happened to them as examples. But of course they died. If they write to them about them, it's no good for them anyway. They had warnings. They didn't heed them. But they were written for whom? For us. That for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, if you think that you start firm, take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. The temptations we have are common to humanity. But God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also, when you are tempted, look around. There is an exit. He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, from greed. Greed is idolatry. It's making riches our idol. Well, it's a form of idolatry. So keep on displaying the image of God in your own life, in your business. Do justly. Don't lie. Don't pursue riches for the sake of riches. They'll flee away. But instead, be kind. Love being kind. And walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these verses and how the image of God is carried upon us, even in our sinful state, and how we still have that responsibility to reflect the glory that we have, especially that we have seen it now in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will help us to think about what it means to be a Christian and to act like little Christs. And Lord, help us to justly, to love kindness and mercy, and to walk humbly with you. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.